Peace be with you. Last week, I'm supposed to talk to you about marriage. So last week was the 19th anniversary of me and my wife. So God give us a good present for us to spend time together at home. So today, both the sermons will be on marriage. So especially when we listen to the message on marriage, you do not listen for others, but you listen for yourself. You listen for this era and for your next generation. So dear brothers and sisters, we know that we are living in very dark times in society right now. So some people, when they see that we have societal issues, we attribute it to the lack of security, the rise of scams, and there's a lot of drug cases, and juvenile delinquency, and all kinds of internet crimes. And so people often say, what is the government doing for us? But in fact, the Bible clearly tells us that all the problems in the society, if you want to solve those problems, you must start with the family. Because when we look at the Bible, we see that before there is government, before there is the society, there is the family. Because God first created Adam and Eve. And after that, there is this civilized society. And so God first acquired the family of Abraham. And after that came the nation of Israel. So the Bible gives principles to the family. And when these principles are being weakened, you didn't hold on to what you should hold on. And you treat what is abnormal as normal. Then as a parent, a husband, wife, or children, if they didn't put the roles that God has given them in their hearts, so you see that families are getting lost. So they just think that as long as they have money, it will be fine. As long as there's convenience, then it is fine. But if you look on, you realize that the whole society will have problems. So if what God has ordained for the family, the man must be the leader, the head of the family. But nowadays, we see that women, they are very smart, resourceful, capable, and they earn more money, and they are also more spiritual, and they have been a longer time Christian. And that's why the women became the decision maker in the family. And from then on, you realize that the family is not aligned with God's guidance. And gradually, the marriage or the next generation will have certain problems. Or certain parents, they made a lot of references to psychology. I'm not saying that these are not good, but they base their teachings on all this psychology. And all this theories taught us that we must care about the emotional needs of the children and be friends with them. But when we do all these things, have you ever asked what the Bible says? Now, you as parents, you have the authority. So you should teach your children by God's teaching. And if you are weak in this area, then you realize that even though your children are good friends with you, when he grows up, he will start to live as he pleases. And then as you recap, you will just ponder where the problem lies. You have been his friends with him, but yet you didn't use God's truth to protect him. And so his spirit and his temperament can only be taught when you use the word of God to teach him and use the authority of God. Use your authority as parent to teach him, then his spirit can be healthy. So many a times, where does the problem come from? We first look at what is easy, what is fitting to my nature, what is fitting with societal norms, but we didn't go back to what the Bible says. So up to a point in the church circle, we just keep saying that, oh, there's a decline in morality. So we see that there is issues like homosexuality and marriage breakdown and so on. So we Christians, we cannot judge. But when I prepare this message, I also ask myself, will it happen that one day among us, among our younger generation, when they may have such inclination? So the church should have some answers to pray for such people. So how can I start praying? So you must first ask, when God instituted a family, there is man and woman, but how can man and woman treat each other according to God's principle and live together with the moral values, life values that God has given, and how they should live to protect the next generation? It's not just about having enough money, because your money cannot protect the next generation, because your next generation, no matter how much money they have, but their thinking and their spirit, if they are not reformed and aligned to God's word, then you realize that they will be influenced by the macro environment in future. So if a child has this homosexual inclination, and the parent may not be happy about this, then he will know that the parent does not approve of his inclination. And then he asked his parents, what wrong have I done? Have I done anyone harm? Have I stolen from anyone? Why are you so displeased with me? I also need love. It's just that my object of love is different from your desired object. So what can the parents say after hearing the child speak like this? Because they will ask, have I done anyone harm? I also have done charitable deeds. I just love in my own way. So if the family is not rooted in absolute truth, so when there's problem that arises, you cannot clarify things. So, for example, a son brought two children back home to visit his parents. So he always, as a father, he brought two children back to see the grandparents, see his own mother. So when his mother always see him alone, so she may ask, why are you the only one busy in and out with the family? Your wife doesn't help you. So the son may say, oh, my wife is busy and she has something on. So when the mother see this, she will not be pleased. And she will ask, why is your wife like this? So the wife should be at home to take care of the husband and children. But the son may say, yes, yes. So the son, the mother may feel that her son is being bullied. But you have to think, maybe this mother all along has been the key decision maker or the authority figure in the family. And so maybe this mother is stronger than her husband also. So the son seeing the mother like this, and so he's used to this kind of family culture, and strangely, history repeats itself. And when the son grows up, automatically he falls in love with a woman that is like his mother. And he himself becomes like his father. Then you ask, why is it that when he grows up, he can fall in love with someone like his mother? Because his nature is like his father. So he may be attracted to this woman's opinions and independence. And then they got married. But slowly, if you do not restore back to the biblical principles of how a woman should treat a man and man should treat a woman, in not more than 2 to 3 generations, you will see problems arising. So complicated situation will arise. Things that you cannot imagine will happen. Certain things seems to work, but in 2 or 3 generations' time, you will see the problems. So, when we listen to the family month message, it's not about solving our family problems, but we must first go back to the Word of God and be faithful to God's Word. Nowadays, in the church, The moment there's problems arising in the family, people go to counselor, go to some reference books, but they didn't first take up the Bible and be enlightened and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, or they didn't reflect based on the Word of God, and they didn't get into a contrite spirit. So you must understand, when can our family problems starts to be fixed? That is when we take up the Word of God and read the Bible, and through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, and then our heart will have this awakening. That awakening is very important. Some people, for their whole life, they are revolving in their family, in their marital problems. And some parents, they have been grieved by their children for years, and suddenly one day they read the Bible and they were awakened. And then the husband realized that many a times I didn't think on behalf of my wife, and I always oppress my wife, and so he's awakened. And then for the wife, if the wife just reads the Bible thinking she knows everything, but then it will be useless. But one day, if the wife reads the Bible and realizes that she has never valued her husband and respected her husband before, although outwardly she respects him, but inwardly she realizes that she's not really respecting him, then Holy Spirit will give her this awakening. And through the Word of God, you're awakened, and then that's when problems starts to be resolved. So you have been loving your children, but one day when your children got disobedient, then you realize that you didn't teach your children based on God's Word. You didn't use the authority as a parent. You didn't restrain the children. So the moment you are awakened, you've realized the entire spiritual environment of the family will be changed. And amazingly, God will start to work in the hearts of the family members and in the whole family. And we read this in the life of Jacob. In Shechem, Jacob and his family faced the crisis of the whole family being eliminated. And so after he's awakened, he said that we must remove all the idols from within us, among us, and we must get up and return to Bethel, the promised land of God. And when that awakening comes, the fear of the Lord came to their surrounding people, and no one dared to touch the family of Jacob. So you must believe that you cannot change the hearts of people, but God can change the hearts of your children, your spouse. But in the process of this, God is searching for those who are awakened by His Word. So as we listen to the Word of God in the family month, we are not turning to the Bible to get heartened and then forget about it after we go home. No, it's not the case. We must be awakened. And so being awakened is got to do with your repentance. You are willing to turn back and turn to God, and you are willing to fall back to the Bible, and based on the Bible to build your relationship with your spouse and children. And from then on, you will see the Holy Spirit working in you and in your family members' life. And so when that timetable started, you will enter into phase two. And what is phase two? So you said, oh, Pastor, I'm already awakened. And so that's phase one. So phase two, you realize that after you're awakened, you read the Bible, and you realize that God has given a lot of teachings regarding how the wives should treat the husbands and the husbands should treat the wives. And you realize that you know it, but you cannot do it. But why so? It is not that I'm not willing, but marital issues are very complicated. It's very complex. It's not so straightforward. So some people say, if you say wives must submit to the husbands, but what if the husband ill-treats me? Or what if he beats me and he had certain violence? So should I still submit to him? So we have struggles of this sort. And so a husband may say, Pastor, you mentioned that the wife must submit to the husband and the husband must love the wife. But my wife says that if you want to come to this church, I will bring my children to another church. So if the wife is very hardened, then what should I do? So things are very complicated. So there is a process that is needed. There is people's unwillingness, and you need to struggle through. There's a lot of things to consider, the environment and what to do about the children and so on. So it's not so easy. So some parents, they are always struggling whether the mother should let go of her job to take care of the children, but then they will consider the lack of financial means, then what to do. So many Christians, they are willing to submit to God in their heart, but when they flip the Bible, they cannot find a practical answer. So they turn to reference books, because reference books and psychology, they are very direct. They give you a lot of solutions. And so all those solutions sounds very relevant to you. For example, a mother says, the Bible asks me to use God's teaching to teach my children and not to embitter them. So I know all this, but my problem is my children do not want to talk to me. And how am I going to communicate and talk to my children? But the Bible didn't teach me how to do this. So that's why I turn to reference books. You know, the reference books will teach me how to communicate with my children. You know, sometimes I need to touch them, I need to embrace them, I need to hug them. There's a lot of methods. So I asked this sister, does the Bible really not say anything about how to communicate with your children? The word in the Bible, does the Bible tell us about patience, about mercy, about being firm, about wisdom and authority of the parents? The Bible talks about all this. In fact, the Bible talks about all these things. It's just that you cannot grasp this. As you deal with a weak child, you know, if you have told him certain things yesterday and today it repeats, you must have patience and endure. And you cannot change just because of his emotions, and you must have the wisdom to know what to say first, what to say next. And sometimes you need to have authority. And that's what the Bible tells us. The heart of endurance, patience, firmness, and authority. In fact, the Bible keeps telling us this. But many a times, parents do not want to read the Bible because the Bible is very hard to understand. They only find solutions very easy to follow. I explained to you why the Bible didn't give us step 1, 2, 3, 4 about how to communicate to the children. Because the Bible recognizes that every child is different. Because your child is not a robot. You just simply can follow step 1, 2, 3. Because some children, they don't like you to hug them. So every child is different. So all those reference books are just for reference. They are not absolute truth. The reference books didn't enlighten the reader to know himself and to know his children, his spouse. And the reference books will not point you to rely on the Almighty God who can help you. So if you just make some reference to certain solution, you realize it's useless up to a point. So when the Bible doesn't give you the very practical 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps, it is for a reason. Because the Bible wants to give you the spirit of how to lead and transform your families. And in the course of it, you yourself is also transformed. And you also learn how to rely on the Lord. And you also can love your family members with a genuine love of understanding them. And you know how to lead them with authority. And for the wives, you can submit to your husbands. So you still need to go back to the Bible, and you cannot just rely on methods. So this is the message about family. So where does the family start from? It starts from the union of one man and one woman. So in the beginning, God created what? We saw that God created the whole world, and after that, God created man and woman and blessed them. So let's read the Word of God from Genesis chapter 1. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. So you see the background to God's creation of the world. So there's this binary system. There is heavens and earth. There is darkness and light. Later I'll explain more. So there is this background. Even the birds, the bees, the animals, there is also male and female. Let's turn to Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So God first created the man and had relationship with the man. And God made the man fall into deep sleep. And then He created woman. So humans must first have relationship with God, and then God will matchmake humans to each other. And in verse 23, the man said, "This is now the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So as we ponder upon family message, we need to consider, where does family start from? So we have to understand one thing very important, that family starts from marriage, whether you have children or not. Family starts from the union of one man and one woman. So the fallen culture of this world does not first attack other things, but the prince of the world, Satan, is not attacking your children first, but Satan will first attack the marriage. So when he went into the Garden of Eden, he aimed to attack the marital relationship between Adam and Eve. So when the society started to disobey or belittle God's institution of marriage or God's biblical principles of marriage, for example, they just have family violence, extramarital affairs, or cohabitation, or they just have very casual sex, or abortion, and so on. And where does all these issues start from? How can we educate our next generation, or how can we protect our next generation from all these problems? We still need to go back to the relationship between man and woman. The whole beginning of the Bible talks about how a man should treat a woman and a woman should treat the man, and how the man should treat the man and a woman should treat the woman. So this is the great foundation of interpersonal relationships. Sometimes we hear the society mention that there should be equality between men and women. So are men and women equal? Of course they are equal. The man is a living being, the woman is also a living being, and both are created in the image of God. So how can they not be equal? So when the world keeps talking about equality, we need to have love and equality. But in fact, the Bible already told us that men and women are equal. And in love, will there be equality? Yes, there will be, but you must remember also that in love, there is not just equality. Because in love, there is also submission and leadership. There will be such a thing. Is the Holy Father and Holy Son equal? Yes, they are equal. But how can you see the love between the Holy Father and the Holy Son? Although they are equal, But the Son is willing to submit to the Father, totally submitting to the Father, and Father totally listen to the prayers of the Son and answers the prayers of the Son. And in doing everything, the Son is not doing or acting by the Son's own will, but by the Father's will. So although they are equal, but there is a certain hierarchy in that relationship. There is the one who leads and the one who submits. And so from there we can see love. So when God created one man and one woman, why must there be a leader and another one who submits? So in your child, in the family, if anything happens in the family and the father talks very loudly and the mother also talks very loudly, then the child will be very confused. And both of them love the child equally, but both of the parents also make decisions on their own, then your child will be very confused. Because humans can only obey one set of instructions. So in the family, the child will see that's what the father says, and mother obeys the father. And then the father says, sorry, my decision yesterday was wrong. And mother says, it's alright, since we have come to this point, let's start again from this point. Then when your child sees this, then he knows what is meant by love. If both the parents are very strong-minded and very capable, and this and each of the parents have their own views, then the child will be very confused. Even if the whole family is full of doctorates, but this family may not know what is meant by love. Because in a family of love, there must be someone who leads. Even if he's not so smart, he still have to lead. And the more capable one, if she's willing to submit, the child will learn well. So I roughly explain this. I hope you understand. So every time we talk about being together in love, so you must ask, why is it that in the beginning when God created the family, God gave the family three very important principles? So the first principle is, the Lord of marriage is who? It's not man, but it is Christ. Second principle, the union of man and woman. Why? Later we will explain why must men and women come together. It's not the friendship kind of union, but the union of marriage. And third principle, so there is differences between men and women, differences in roles, but between them there will be love between the men and women. So these three great principles are in the Bible. And in the beginning, when God created men and women, He reveals the mystery of marriage. So the Lord of marriage is Christ. So men and women themselves are not the inventor and creator of love, but God is the one who matchmake the man to the woman and the woman to the man. So marriage is created by God and love is given by God. And therefore, so those of us who are married, you must not believe too much in your love for your spouse. Because your love toward your spouse, that love is given by God. You must not believe that I've decided to love my spouse and I will be able to do that. Because when you decided to love, you must know that one day, you may also decide not to love. So we must recognize this. So you must not believe in the greatness of your love. I love my wife a lot, but I never have this illusion that my love is the love of Romeo. Because we know that this love is very fragile. But yet at the same time, I also value this love. Because this love is given me by God. We love our spouse whether it's our husband or wife, this love is given by God. So we cherish the love that God has put inside us. And because this is given by God, the preservation of this love, the purity of this love, the sanctification of this love comes when I keep relying on the Lord, relying on the Lord of marriage. Then I will know how to love my own spouse all the more. So you ask, Pastor, is it possible that non-believers on earth, they may also have a loving marriage? It is possible, but they absolutely will not attain the highest satisfaction in marriage. Because the satisfaction in marriage is not created by two persons, but is created by the Lord of marriage. So, men and women must be united in Christ and love in Christ and help each other in Christ. And God has, and they must complete the mission that God has given both of them together. And then with this, the marriage can attain the highest level of satisfaction. Now, this love, there in this world, there are very great love. But we must not envy all those love too much. If in your love you lack the eternal purpose, you lack a significant portion of it. So the nearer you are to Christ, then you know how to treat your man and woman correctly. If you're not near God and you use your own love to try to love your spouse up to a point you realize that you cannot do it. And so when there are a lot of temptations of the macro environment, when you get busy by work and ambition, then you start to realize certain problems will start to arise. So we need to acknowledge the Lord of marriage. Second, the union of man and woman is very sacred. The Bible clearly says God created male and female in His image. So just like I mentioned, what God has created is binary, meaning in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And then the whole world was in darkness, and God said, let there be light. And then after that, God created man and woman. So in this binary system, we need to ask, why does God create everything in binary? Because binary can only perfectly bring out God's glory. So you ask, why must there be heavens? Why must there be heavens and earth? Because in heavens there is this invisible work of God, and on earth there is this visible work of God, interpersonal relationship, animals, and so on. So the both of them, only through the both of them can they completely bring out the glory of God. Then we talk about darkness and light. We usually associate darkness with sin, but back then in the beginning there's still no sin yet. So before light appears, everything was dark. So you must understand that darkness not only refers to sin, but darkness may also refer to mystery. So Moses, when he went to Mount Sinai, he entered darkness because God is a mystery. You cannot fathom God. So it's represented by darkness. So if humans cannot fathom, then how to glorify God? And so God said, let there be light. So when there is light in darkness, the mystery is being revealed so that we can understand, and it brings out God's glory. So if there is only darkness or only light, they cannot reveal fully the glory of God. Only when there is both darkness and light, then it can completely reveal and bring out God's glory. And then God created man and woman. So through the masculinity and femininity, when the two of them come together, they love each other and help each other, complement each other, then through this, God's glory can be glorified. God's glory can be manifested. So even if you are not married, there are two genders in this world. So you see the complementary functions of men and women, and with this, it brings out God's glory, God's wisdom, God's love. So the man is like the masculine man will lead, and then the feminine woman submits. So you must understand that gender is sacred, because it brings out the glory of God. So God will not compromise in issues of gender. In this world, many things you can compromise, but you can say, you know, now times have changed. Now, in the past, you spend money like this, now you spend money in this way. But you cannot say that in the past, men marries women, but now men can marry men. You cannot say this, because gender itself brings out the glory of God. So we must understand why Christians, we must guard the union of men and women. So as I talk about family sermon, I touch on this topic. I'm just considering whether I should talk about homosexuality, but I find no time to talk about that. We just keep having to pray for them. Our Christian position is to have compassion on them, but we must not compromise the truth. And third, the differences between men and women and the love between men and women. So when man is being created, he received the instruction from God and he served God faithfully. And after that, God made the man fall into deep sleep, and from his rib, God created a woman, and both of them received the living breath of God. And when woman is being created, she assumed the role of a helper for the man. And so from here, you can see the relationship of leading and submission is developed. And so this relationship is the bone of bones and flesh of flesh. This is very important, because every time when we talk about the leading and submission roles, we will always think, is it the case like the master is leading his slave? Now, the man must not treat your woman like a servant. It's also not like a father teaching his child. But the feeling, the tone, the functions, the working of this whole thing is different. Because between man and woman, it is the relationship of bones, flesh of flesh. So there is love between man and woman. So the two of them become one flesh. It's not just becoming good friends, but in the relationship as one flesh, they influence each other, they submit to each other. Later on, I'll talk about the submission between husband and wife. So in this relationship, it's not that the man controls the woman and the woman is very fearful of the husband, but it's the relationship of the bone of bones and flesh of flesh. So these are the three key principles. So from here, we see how we can work out the relationship in marriage and family. So once this is normal, then all other problems in your family about how to use your finances, how to teach your children, how to take care of your elderly parents, all those other problems can be resolved easily. Because after prayers, both of you can be light-hearted, same-hearted, like-minded. But if you do not build up your relationship as one flesh, and you are very divided between yourselves, some couples, you know, they're very strange. They calculate everything very neatly. So like they go for meals and they go on Dutch very clearly, and they divided the bills of the house very clearly. So if you ask the wife not to work and stay at home to look after the children, and then the wife may say, you have been working, and then you have a lot of money in your CPF, but I have none in my CPF, then who will take care of me in my old age? Now, such couples, they do not understand marriage. So between husband and wife, there is this leading and submitting roles. So if they didn't build up the relationship of the bone of bones and flesh of flesh, maybe they just based on temporary love and based on some practical factors, they just come together as married couple. But if their marital values is not built upon, is not based on the Bible, then they will face a lot of problems later. So people cannot grow up in such a divisive environment. So sometimes we talk about having good marital relationship. But if you think about it, for a couple which is not who does not base on the Bible, their relationship is not entirely good. So later on, I'll talk more about the relationship between husband and wife. But now we talk about the family starting from marriage and the principles by which God institute marriage. So we need to pray that we must not belittle. We must also not misinterpret or misapply the principles of marriage. So first, God already told us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The first mistake we easily commit is what? Is we tend to belittle God's principles of marriage. The society keeps weakening the relationship between man and woman being spoken of and being taught in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You don't even need to look at societal problems. Those are just the outcomes. But in the beginning, in the roles of men and women, if people belittle those roles ordained by God, and then it will lead to other problems. So you look at people nowadays when they come together. In fact, God is the Lord of marriage. But nowadays, people just stay together when they love each other, but when they lose the feeling of love, then they got separated from their spouse. So the Lord of marriage is yourself. So other than what the Bible says, in the marriage, we will encounter a lot of various problems. You know, he didn't understand me. We have different personality. We have communication problem and so on. But all these are not reasons for divorce. If you have done this in the past, then we cannot help you. But from now on, we must base on the Bible. And if you ignore this principle and you insist on getting divorced, you get another marriage, you will still face the same problem. Maybe some people, they didn't divorce, but they look at the practical demands of the real world. And both of them, they went out to work. They have no time to spend with the children. And then slowly, the wife becomes more capable and earns more money. And the father then becomes the homemaker. You ask, is this the principle of the Bible? This is a bit reversing the Bible's principle. So as we rethink about this, then we realize this shouldn't be the way. If the wife is very smart and capable, then she should think of ways to help so-called her less capable husband to become more capable with her wisdom, with her gentleness and encouragement and resourcefulness. So that because the husband is your head, and when your head becomes smarter and more capable, you will also be more proud of your head, your husband. But if you belittle him, and you just want to be practical, and you just think that whoever can earn more money, who will talk more loudly and go out to work, when such culture enters the marriage, you must be extra careful. Because if it didn't happen to you, it may happen to your next generation. Now, Harvard University, they had this study concerning juvenile delinquency. So people who started to commit crimes or take drugs when they are 15 or 16 years old, then they start to understand why did they start to do such things when they are so young. So they did a study on a few hundred children. And they try to understand which kind of children will turn into delinquents in their teenage years. And this report is 90% accurate. So the conclusion of the study is, the study realizes that what can most prevent juvenile delinquency is what? It's not some social policy or what, but what can most prevent juvenile delinquency are four things. What kind of children in what kind of families will not turn out to be juvenile delinquents? So the first is most important. First is the father's teachings must all along be firm, fair, and consistent. So, you as fathers, do you ask your teachings are they firm? Is it fair? Is it consistent? You said that yesterday. You also say the same thing today. Yesterday you are in a good mood. You say yes. Today you are in bad mood. You say no. You cannot be like this. Now fathers easily commit this problem. So this is the fault of the father's leadership. So leadership is about being fair, firm, and consistent. And living under such an authority, the children will have a healthy fear and the child will not dare to make mistakes anyhow. Second, the mother must clearly know the whereabouts of the children, and she's the one who spends more time with her children. So if you are the mother, if you spend more time with your handphone than your children, something is wrong. And you don't know where your child has gone to. Now, a biblical Bible, you see the wife will be taking care of things in the family. And the mother is very well aware of what's happening to her children. And the mother will sense that something is wrong with the children. The expression of the child is different. Have you ever thought, why is it the mother? Because mother is more feminine and gentle, meticulous, observant. Sometimes the children may say, "Mother, can you stop talking? It's very frustrating." But as a child grows up in this way, actually the child can be healthy. Now some mothers, they just say, I'd rather go out to work. You know, my children dislike me for nagging them. You must not get emotional with your children. No matter what, your children needs your feminine motherly care. And third factor, the children need to see the parents displaying love to each other. So if the parents are in cold war, this is a great wound to the children. So if the child comes to ask the father say no, and the mother say yes, then the child will be very confused. So when parents are like-minded and in love, then the child can be well. So fourth, the families must spend time together always. So if with all these factors, your children will be healthy, they will not suddenly get into drug taking and so on. They may be mischievous for a while, but they will have a bottom line. Because in this macro environment of love, the child will not want to spoil this environment, and the child will not want to lose the parents' love toward him. So this is a form of protection. So you must know that the biblical principles does not just apply to Christians but also to non-believer. So if the non-believing spouse does not know all this biblical truth, you must educate him. So these are the biblical principles that will not change. So if you say, "Pastor, I'm single parent, or I'm a single," then you'll be thinking, "Oh no, you know, God's complete image is man and woman, but I'm only alone, then how?" Now, if you're single, I want to congratulate you because your other half is Christ and he's perfect. So if your other half is not perfect, that's why you are miserable. But if your other half is Christ and he's perfect, you just depend on him wholeheartedly. And then you just pray for your, if you're a single parent, you pray for your child, depending on God. And God will help you. So depending on God means you rely on God and you obey God. For example, if you're a single mother, you don't have the masculinity, then Christ is your man. Then although you are a woman, you can teach your children. If your children do not listen to you, God will work on them. God will work extra on your children. So you must teach your children based on God's principles and bring your children to the church. And in the church, there are adults like uncle and people of other families, they may offer you advice that is in line with the Bible, and you must take reference from their advice. And then you pray for your children, and you realize that as your children grow up, they may turn out even better than those with two parents. So just now I talk about, do not belittle God's principles on marriage. And second, do not misunderstand God-ordained principles of marriage. So sometimes we misunderstand God's principles. Why? Let me first talk about the sisters. Sometimes the sisters say, I find this idea of submitting to the husband very abstract. So the struggles of sisters is what? My husband is so capable, so what else do I need to submit? Or the husband is not capable, is unreasonable, is not dependable, so how can I submit to him? And some wives also think that, does it mean that if I submit to the husband means I cannot correct him? No, that's not the case. So we all have our opinions about submission. So submitting means what? Is to lower our position. So you assume the lower position in the family and you do things that seem to be not so directly leading, but you take care of the miscellaneous things, but you are willing to do all these miscellaneous things concerning your children and so on. So people usually values about earning money and so that's like the leadership role, but the wife if she's willing to submit to the husband and compliment the husband in his areas of lack. So that is a submission. But submitting doesn't mean that you cannot speak. So sometimes brothers, they are also a bit blur and they need the reminders of their wives. Because if you are to lead, you need to understand many angles of viewpoints. So sometimes you have blind spots. So the person beside you will remind you. So submitting is like this also. If you are submitting well, you bring a lot of wisdom and help to your husband. Your advice, your gentleness can also help him change his bad habits. Some husbands, they have very virtuous wives, and slowly, they let go of their bad habits like alcoholism and smoking and so on. So if you pray for your husband and his bad habits are not changed, you must pray to ask yourself, how can you submit to him better? And for the man, you must ask how to lead. Now, many people have the misunderstanding. that for the man to lead, the man must be very masculine. Because that's what masculinity is about. The lion should roar. But how can you roar in a family? So when you are leading a relationship of the bone of bones and flesh of flesh, it's not the kind of using charisma. But you must know that not every husband can, in the office or in church, lead publicly. But every man, as long as he's married, he's a leader. A sister ever told me, "I love my husband's leading." But the sister said, "My husband's leading is different from other men. My husband is not someone who is very charismatic. He's more passive, a man of few words. But sometimes when I'm frustrated, he offers me a lot of viewpoints and he helps me to think. So he's a bit slow, but he thinks through clearly and he explained to me and then I'm awakened." Some sisters, they like such brothers. They don't like the man to roar at her, but she loves the kind of man who is very gentle, talks slowly and offers suggestion. So some sisters, they like such leaders. So you must not think that leaders must have a certain pattern, like a very fierce lion. No, it's not always the case. Because every family, every man and every woman is different. But you need to lead as a man. And sister must also submit. So we must also not have this illusion that we have our own choice. So some wives said, "I want my man to be like this and that. To be truly like a man with strong opinions." But after that, she say, "I don't want a man who is very fierce. She want a gentleman." So you want a gentle person and yet you want someone with strong opinions. So how? So some brother also say that, "I want a gentle sister." But up to a point, you have to do everything for your wife and then you cannot take it. But if you want a capable woman, and then the woman will come and nag at you, and then you also don't like this. So we always want our own man and woman. So you must know that no man is perfect, and every man is in the process of being healed. So when we pray for our spouse, we must know how to appreciate their beauty and goodness, and thank God for why He has given us such a spouse. So we must not misunderstand. And third, many people, they also misapply God-ordained principles of marriage. So just now we talked about the principles of leadership and submission. For example, family violence. Let me say first, no matter how angry you are, brothers, you are absolutely wrong if you resort to violence. The man who resort to violence is not a leader, but is a coward. Because you have the masculinity from God that is given you to protect your woman. Now the woman makes you angry and you slaps her or whatever. Some men, they didn't deliberately beat the wife, but they are disappointed by their wife and they get into drinking. And then the wife talks wrongly and then the man just beats up the wife. So some circumstances are very helpless and there's a lot of vicious cycles. And then the wives will go around telling family and friends about the husband beating her. And then the relatives and friends come into the picture and it makes things worse. So between two persons, let me say again, husband, no matter how much you have reason, as long as you resort to violence, you're wrong. Then the wife asked, "I have to submit, so do I just submit to let him beat me?" No, of course not. It's not possible like this. The just God cannot be asking you to suffer the beating like this. So in certain circumstances, you must consider. Sisters, if you know that your husband's a bit impulsive, you must watch your words. You must have wisdom. You must not provoke your husband when he's angry. Then everyone will be wounded in the process. And if your husband is the kind who easily resorts to family violence, then I believe that God values a person's life. God will not ask you to submit till you are wounded physically. If your husband treats you like this, you must protect yourself, protect your children. You may bring your children and go back home to your mother's, to your maternal home temporarily also. But the Bible didn't say that if there is family violence, then you can go for divorce. So when some people consulted me on this, I also struggle. So I also think through, if my daughter's husband beat her in future, I cannot tell her to divorce. So the Bible didn't say that. So we must obey the Bible. Because certain things we really cannot judge, cannot see, because everyone will say they have their own reasons. So other than what the Bible says, except for adultery, which has broken the marriage covenant, but no matter what, if it's not for adultery, God says we cannot divorce on any other grounds, whether it's family violence or personality differences. You can temporarily protect yourself and your children. God allows that. Now, to be submissive doesn't mean you be a fool. So we must understand God's priorities. So under certain circumstances, for example, modern women, so just now you heard Pastor mention, if the sister can stay at home to look after the children, how nice it would be. But sometimes it's also hard for the sisters to quit the jobs and take care of children at home. So we also cannot say broadly that you must that sisters must quit the job, because nowadays sisters are educated and are capable, and their work performance can also be a testimony. So the aspirations of every woman is also different. So I cannot impose on you, but you must remember. Because what did Paul say? 1 Timothy chapter 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 5. It tells us that the younger woman, there's a role for them to play. So the younger woman, if they married, they have children, manage their homes, and so that they will not give the enemy any opportunity for slander. So the woman should cover their heads and do the more miscellaneous things in the family to make the family beautiful. Titus, you must ask the younger woman to love the husband, to be pure, to submit to the husband, so that God's word will not be slandered. So if a woman is not doing the household chores but keep talking on the phone, it's not good. And when husband comes back and husband do everything, cooking, mopping, washing the toilet, and the wife just say, "Have you finished the cooking?" It's not so beautiful. When angels look at this, something is wrong. And then fallen angels will come to work. So Paul is not talking about traditions. It's not about things in the ancient times. Now, of course, times have indeed changed and women can go out to work. But things in the family It's still better for the woman to know it better. Whether it's cleaning the household chores, whether it's cleaning the house or knowing where things are placed in the house. So the moment you enter a house, if the clothes are like mountain and the dishes are not washed, the first thing you think about is, who is the mistress of this house? That's the first thing that comes to your mind. So the Bible says, do not let the enemy slander. The angels will also find this not reasonable. So in the early church, there are such situations, you know, some women, they like to gossip. They like to visit different houses to teach the Bible. So that's why Paul said that women are forbidden to teach, because in that context, they have left the roles that God has ordained for them, for the women. So in terms of working, I cannot impose for sisters to quit. But if you sisters, you have your own children, and when the child grows up, you need to be with the child, you need to bring them to and from school and talk to them. So have you ever heard this testimony? Recently, a musical is being made in memory of our Prime Minister's mother, although she's a non-believer. But in giving his eulogy, the son said that my mother was so meticulous to what extent that when I sprained my ankle or sprained my feet, she knew. The brother of our Prime Minister, he's a general. So the son was supposed to go home for meal, but he didn't. And so the mother caught him and found out that he sprained his feet. So mother's heart always care about the children. But nowadays, husband seems to be more observant than the sister concerning their children. That's not good, because sisters must be meticulous and must know. So some people say that sisters have the sixth sense, but brothers don't have such a sense. This is given by God. So if you have children, and if you are a working mother, you must lighten your workload so that you can spend more time with your children and teach them. So in the family, the brother is leading, but the one who is influencing the children is in fact the mother. So brother is the one leading the family, but practically in the day-to-day affairs, mother is nagging here and there and doing everything. In fact, the mother is influencing the children and leading the day-to-day affairs of the family. So for such case, the family is very healthy. I don't know whether someone will find me old-fashioned when you hear me speak this, because this is the picture the Bible has given us. So principles is not just about can or cannot, but it's a picture of how God created man and woman. So if you know how to obey God's principles, you'll be blissful. Some people, they have a lot of money, they also be troubled. Because no matter how much money you have, but you cannot use any amount of money to change your children. You can change, you can bring your children to this tutor and that tutor. No matter how much you spend money, if your child's spirit is not healthy, you cannot do anything. So today I don't have much time. So I just want to conclude. My conclusion is very simple. If we do not shape our family, the society will shape our family. So we Christians, we have the duty to protect our family. So you protect your family, You must protect your family in two areas. First, you must be clear on your moral values, the roles of men and women, how the men and women should respect each other. And when the children grow up, they will also understand they need to respect the opposite gender. So all these are moral values. Because the children will enter the world and the world will give them the worldly perspective. And they will start to learn about one night stand and things like this. So although he cannot judge others, but he must be very clear about the moral values in the Bible. And second thing to teach your children is about values. Because the society doesn't give people the space to rest. So people usually take up their handphone, they can know a lot of news and information. So a lot of young people, they are very concerned about societal issues, about feminine movement, Black Lives Matters movement, climate change. And so a lot of young people, they are very concerned about all these issues. Even Christians, they are so concerned about all these issues, so much so that they are concerned about these issues more than they are concerned about heavenly kingdom. So if Christians are so concerned about social issues more than spiritual things, they have no time to think about people's soul. And so what you are concerned with is what you pray about. So you must teach your children about moral values, about what is right and wrong. And you also need to teach them values about what is important and what is not. So we need to know certain social issues, but you still need to know your priorities. Nothing is more important than saving souls and the kingdom of God. So my prayers for my children is, I always tell them, I say, the best gift Father can give you is, I bring you to church since young and you center on church in your lives. And I told them, no matter what, you must live with a church-centered living, even if you go to work in future. So let me tell you, the biblical teachings, you realize that what is taught in the Old and New Testaments are all the same. When Abraham is being called into the land of Canaan, when Abraham wanted to look for a wife for his son Isaac, Abraham told his servant to make a vow that you must not let my son marry a foreign woman. You must go back to my hometown to find a wife for my son. So Abraham made his servant take this vow, because all the people of God knows that we are being called out of the world. So our moral values and our life values must not be the same as the world. And so Abraham is very clear about this. And Isaac was very clear. Esau was not clear about this. And so he married a lot of foreign wives. So Rebekah and Isaac told Jacob that you must not marry foreign women. So the purity is very important. We must be pure. So based on biblical principles, no matter what the people of the world says, a pastor said, we cannot win the wars in this world because the world is getting more liberal and they are accepting everything and they accept what is wrong as right and accept what is abnormal as normal. So the church is not possible. It's not possible for the church to win this battle. Only when Christ comes, then the true victory will come. But the church must within itself, within the sheep of God, the church must tell the sheep of God how to preserve the principles of absolute victory. At least you must manage your own families well. The rest, God will do His own work. Christ the King, when He comes, He will bring justice and judgment. May the Lord be with you. And let's pray. Lord, we thank You for using this family message to encourage us so that we know how can we pray for our family. Lord, we cannot do much for other people, but we must be responsible for our families. Lord, You have given us Your help. Lord, Your servant is also limited, and I may not be able to express everything clearly, but Lord, You know. And you know, each and every one of our family situations are different. So please teach us clearly in our situation. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.